For a kid in my hometown, a trip to Pee Wee's ice cream stand in Stony Ridge, Ohio, was better than being a butcher's dog. Pee Wee Haas's soft serve cones left a taste in your mouth that made you feel happier than a camel on hump day. Pee Wee's was only open during the summer, so every trip there was just that much more special. Pee Wee's ice cream made our Little League baseball team champions year in and year out, as we were promised a trip to Pee Wee's after every game that we won. Talk about motivation. But there was one dilemma each time my teammates and I made the pilgrimage to Pee Wee's, and that was what flavor to get, chocolate or vanilla. They were both equally mouthwatering, but distinctively different. If you ordered vanilla, immediately you wanted to lick someone else's chocolate kiln. And if you ordered chocolate, well, you should have got vanilla. But one summer, all of our dairy dilemmas were dissolved because Pee Wee's came out with an ice cream cone that gave you both, the twist cone. Pee Wee should have won the Nobel Peace Prize that year. She saved us from making the excruciating decision between the two flavors, and it gave us inner peace. Some things were just made to go together. Baseball and hot dogs, hot chocolate and marshmallows, peanut butter and jelly, s'mores and campfires, Lutherans and potlucks, and a vanilla and chocolate twist cone at Pee Wee's ice cream stand. Well, this morning we're going to talk about two elements of our faith that go hand in hand. They work together as an intertwined heavenly blessing that gives us peace in our lives. Those two things are faith and grace. We're continuing our series on the five solas of the Reformation this morning. We'll be covering the two solas of faith and grace. Sola fide and sola gratia. Faith alone and grace alone. And I do mean alone. Not 99% grace and faith, adding just a little bit of our own effort, a little bit of our own righteousness to the mix. No, but it's 100% grace, 100% faith. In order to accomplish this task, we will look at two different fathers to understand this blessed gift given to us. The first father is the father of our faith, Abraham. Abraham is the superstar of faith in the Bible. He is the prime example that is used to show us what true faith is. So let's take a look at his faith as we read select verses from Hebrews chapter 11 and Romans chapter 4. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So as we examine the life of the father of our faith, Abraham, we can glean exactly what true faith is. To paraphrase the first verse of Hebrews 11, it begins by saying, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of something that your eyes have not yet seen, but you know it's real." Let me say that again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of something that your eyes have not yet laid, your eyes have not laid eyes on, but that you know is real. Faith is not how you feel. You can feel faithless and still be full of faith. You can feel full of faith and have no faith. Because faith is not first and foremost an emotion. Feelings shift based on the information received by your five senses. But faith is tied to substance that is not yet seen or experienced with the five senses, but you're convinced is real based on the integrity of the subject who is calling you for the faith. It's based on the integrity of the subject who is calling you for the faith. So who is the subject calling for our faith? It's God. You know, one of the first words that Jesus preached to the people was, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe. Jesus commanded us to believe. Abraham believed God and his word no matter what his five senses were telling him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." God's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to make you look like a fool for trusting in him. Faith is not one of the things you need. It is the key thing you need if you want to experience God. Because without it, Scripture says you're displeasing God. If you're not living by faith day in and day out in your daily tasks, you are not pleasing God. Well, you say, why is God getting all upset about whether we have faith or not? Because when you don't exercise faith, you are challenging God's integrity. You are challenging his word. Faith is simply acting and living like God is telling the truth. Abraham lived and simply believed that God was telling the truth. He left his own country because God called him to leave, even though he couldn't see where he was going. He believed in the promise of his son, not because of his virility or vitality and vigor, but because God said he would have a son through Sarah. Even though Sarah was well past her childbearing years, and he was on the verge of becoming 100 years old. He offered Isaac as a sacrifice because God told him to. And yet at the same time he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he continued to hold on to the other promise that God gave to him, that through Isaac, his descendants would outnumber the stars. Abraham believed that God was going to keep his word as long as he was obedient to it. And so he offered Isaac up in faith, and we know the rest of the story. Hebrews 6:18 says that it's impossible for God to lie. Abraham had confidence in that fact. What God wants the most from you is to trust Him and His Word. Trust in His Son Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. Trust in the integrity of God to keep His Word and to carry out His promises in your life, even when it calls for miraculous things to happen, like your resurrection. Well, how do I do that? How do I believe in a God who I cannot see and His promises that I cannot see? Promises that defy logic and insult our five senses, demand miracles to take place, like resurrection from the dead. How do I know that He's telling the truth? How do I have faith like Abraham? Well, that leads us to the second father we will consider. Our own fathers. Our own parents. There's only one way that we can believe or have faith in God and His promises. And that is by His grace. His amazing grace. Not our amazing grace. His amazing grace. It is God who gives us the faith to believe in His promises. We're not required to muster up faith on our own strength. Luther tried that by doing pious things over and over, and it almost drove him crazy. He had no ability within himself to believe in God. But faith is given to us by God our Father, who calls us to be His children. Let's think of our earthly fathers who love us. When a father is teaching his son or a daughter to do something or to have faith in something, say learning to ride a bicycle for the first time, it's a traumatic experience for the child. But the good father or the good parent is right there beside the child, ready to catch them when they fall, helping to hold them up if needed, encouraging them with a sympathetic voice. That's it, you can do it. Trust it, keep pedaling, good job. And after a while, the child gains confidence and courage to trust the process, and before long they're riding down the street, set free from all of their fears of crashing and excited about the journey ahead. And then mother becomes afraid. But when my father was teaching me how to hit a baseball, he didn't go to the pitcher's mound and throw a 90 mile per hour fastball at me. He could have done that, but that wasn't his desire. He didn't want to strike me out. No, he tossed it right in there gently, over the plate, with the intention of helping me to learn how to hit the ball. Sometimes parents lose on purpose when playing a game with their child, just to help bolster the child's faith in what they're doing. Good parents build up faith in their children. And yes, God had the right and the ability to throw the book at us. He could have condemned us by His righteous law with a 100-mile-per-hour fastball and struck us out, and we would have deserved it. But that was not His desire. He instead wanted us to win. God, in His strength, gave us victory over sin and death. He made it easy on us. Not easy on His Son, but easy on us. As He says in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you, for my way is easy and my burden is light." And now through the Holy Spirit, He encourages us. He creates faith in our hearts. He whispers to us, go ahead. You can trust me. I have the ability to keep my word. He builds faith in our hearts to live as His children. He assures us and enables us to trust in those things that are most assuredly real, even though our eyes cannot yet fully see them and we cannot fully understand it. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says these words to us about grace. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Did you catch that? When you were dead in your sins. When you were dead in your sins. Dead people can do nothing to help themselves. Dead people cannot save themselves. They need a supernatural person with all authority over life and death to raise them up and to make them alive once again. We were spiritually dead before Christ came into our life. The tendency of the human heart is always to think that we have the ability to add something to the equation of our salvation. Well, I'm God's child because He must have seen something good about me. You know, there has to be something that I can do to please God. But the only thing that pleases God is for you to have faith by His grace that He has given to you through His Son, Jesus. That and that alone, as Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, when you're saved by grace, God is pleased when good works flow from your heart. But God doesn't need your good works to save you. He has done so through Christ and Christ alone. Nothing added, nothing taken away. The good works flow after the salvation, not before. Did you know that squirrels have faith? The Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about their squirrel infestation. After much prayer and consideration, they concluded that the squirrels were predestined to be there, and they should not interfere with God's divine will. At the Baptist church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry. The deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptismal pool and let the squirrels drown themselves. Well, the squirrels liked the slide and unfortunately knew instinctively how to swim. So twice as many squirrels showed up the following week. The Lutheran church decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creatures, so they humanely trapped their squirrels and set them free near the Baptist church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down the water slide. The Episcopalians tried a much more unique path by setting out pans of whiskey around their church in an effort to kill the squirrels with alcohol poisoning. They sadly learned how much damage a band of drunk squirrels can do. But the Catholic Church came up with a more creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and made them members of the church, and now they only see them at Christmas and Easter. And not much was heard from the Jewish synagogue. They took the first squirrel and circumcised him. They haven't seen a squirrel since. If a squirrel can have faith, so can you. Today, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, have faith. Believe God's word, trust in his son, and receive the greatest gift that is possible to receive in life, an eternal relationship with the God who made you, loves you, and redeemed you. Amen.